Okay. Welcome, everybody. It's so nice to see you. And as I mentioned, for those of you who are around, I'm looking forward to being in Denver this Shabbos and enjoying Old Man Winter's last hurrah in Denver, from what I hear, and at least for this year. And it's nice to see some familiar faces and some new names. I don't know, Stacy Aviva Flint. I'm not sure if we've ever met, but nice to have you on. And we're going to dedicate today's shiur to the yahrzeit of Baruch ben Shmuel HaLevi, who is Cheryl Mirup's father of blessed memory. And we're also going to dedicate the shiur to Cheryl's mother, who passed away just a little less than a year ago. And what's her Hebrew name?
Cyril Bat Herschel.
Cyril Bat Herschel. May both of the neshamot have an aliyah, and in the merit of our learning and our mitzvot.
Thank you.
Okay. So let's get started. This is a technically speaking, a Pirkei Avot class. Today we're going to, I think, be able to combine Pirkei Avot with a little bit of Parsha as well. So let's jump right in. Let me share the screen. Okay, so hopefully you could see the screen. It says Mishnah 1:11. So it is customary to study Pirkei Avot between Pesach. Some people say between Pesach and Shavuot. Some people do between Pesach just till the end of the summer, and some until the end of Rosh Hashanah. This year, I have a newfound love for Pirkei Avot. I'm not sure why. I'm still trying to figure out my own like personal learning cycle. Like when I'm Rav Kook has this beautiful comparison to Torah learning, like taste buds, right? Some people like sweet, some people like savory. We should learn the Torah that we like. And I'm wondering if also, I guess sometimes someone's in the mood for sweet, and someone's another time in the mood for savory. I guess we all have our learning patterns, but recently I've really been focusing a lot on Pirkei Avot. There's a wonderful new collection of from Rabbi Norman Lamb on Pirkei Avot, which is really very beautiful. We'll see some of that tonight as well. And I've gotten into Lubavitcher Rebbe on Pirkei Avot. Just beautiful, beautiful material. So today's Mishnah, I really chose it just because I realized as I was studying the Parsha that there is a connection to the Parsha. If anyone has a comment or a question, just unmute yourself and jump right in. I realized there was a connection between this Mishnah and the Parsha. So let's start with the Mishnah. Avtalion Omer Chachamim Hizhiru B'divreichem. So Avtalion said that we should be guarded with our words. This translation comes from Sefariah, seems a little bit antiquated. Ye wise, meaning wise people, scholars, should be careful with their choice of words. Shema tachuvu chovat galut, because of what one said, they will have to go into exile. We'll explain that. V'tiglu l'makom mayim harayim, and they will be exiled to a place of evil waters. V'yishtu ha-talmidim habaim achareichem v'yamutu, and it was customary in the time of the Talmud that students which would follow their teacher. So if the teacher has to go into exile, the students will go with them. The students will be negatively affected by the surroundings of this place where this teacher had to go to. And so they'll drink. That's what it means. They'll drink the mayim hara'im, the evil, the bad waters. I'm sorry. They'll go to this makom mayim rabim. V'yishtu atalmidim habayim acharim. The students will drink it afterwards. V'yamutu, and they'll die. V'nimtza shem shamayim mitchalal, and the name of heaven will be profaned. So this is almost like a Rube Goldberg Mishnah, right? How is it possible that one thing follows from the other? The Chacham said something wrong, something, I don't know, improper, and he has to go into galut, into exile, and then the students are going to come with him, and the students are going to be affected, and then they're going to die, and then there's going to be a terrible Chil Hashem. So We're not going to spend too much time actually on the basic pshat, on the basic understanding of this Mishnah, because I think some of the overall lessons are really neat. But just to get a basic, just to understand one approach to the basic understanding of this mixture, we'll turn to Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim, who has a well-known commentary on Pirkei Avot, who says this. So be careful with words, lest you become obligated in obligation of exile. Rambam, so the Rabbeinu Yonah here is quoting Rambam, may his memory be blessed, wrote in a correct way. In this commentary, be careful with your words, to explain your words so that you not leave room for heresy. And the concern here is if the teacher's words are misinterpreted, the teacher will be accused of heresy and then will have to leave. They'll have to run away. Either a Beit Din is going to chase them away, or the communal pressure is going to be too much to bear. So that's why they're going to have to leave. And the students, and they're only going to be able to go to a place which is a bad place, because any respectable Torah community is not going to want to take that person, because that person now has a bad reputation, right? This is a Mishnaic version of being canceled. And so they're going to have to go to a place which is not a good place, and their students are going to come with them, and they're going to be affected by this. And then they too may turn to heresy, or may even worse, to bad behavior, which may lead to their death. And this is going to be terrible, ultimately leading in the profanation of God's name, because all of these happened because of the demise of a Torah scholar. So that's sort of the basic, straightforward understanding of how to connect the dots between one part of this Mishnah and the other part of this Mishnah. So I want to the Mishnah says Chachamim. The Mishnah seems to be directed and focused to Chachamim, to scholars, to sages. Why is that? As opposed to, shouldn't everybody be careful about their words? Why do you think the Mishnah is specifically referencing Chachamim, the sages? Go ahead, Mark.
Well, Chachamim have influence. And so sort of people would tend to follow their example. And so maybe that's a reason.
Great. Okay. Excellent. Chachamim have influence, and their words are going to be followed more readily, let's say, than just the average Joe or the average Josephine. And so the rabbis are specifically addressing them. Would you say, Mark, that that's why the rabbis specifically address them, but that these words apply to everyone, or they only apply to Chachamim?
Well, my sense is they apply to everyone. But an effective way to communicate that message would be to have the Chachamim impart it on to the masses, so to speak.
Right.
They trust them. If so and so says we should be careful with our words, I trust so and so, so I will. I'm more likely to do it.
Right. It's like, yeah, and if the Chachamim are doing it, maybe it's good for us. Like it's almost like a commercial. You get a celebrity out there to try to sell a product. Oh, if the celebrity's buying the product, it must be a good product. It's going to help me grow my hair back, which I'm doing on the bottom half of my head well, but not so much in the top half of my head. The Chachamim are being given this advice, and it must be good advice. Along those lines, Tosfot Yom Tov, another popular commentary on the Mishnah, says Ein Hakavana She'ein Shar Bnei Adam Huzer in Mekach. This is really along the lines of what Mark said. This doesn't mean that other people don't have to be careful about their use of words. Ela She'im Yipol Safek B'Divrehem Shel Chachamim Yavo Hashomim L'Chlal Taut. But if the Chacham makes a mistake, if the Chacham says something that's misleading or easily misinterpreted, that's going to lead to the masses making a mistake. Masha'ein came to divrei hedyot, which is not the case when you're talking about just a regular person. She'ein mashkichin al divarav. We don't pay that much attention to, lots of people say lots of things. And imagine, right, the Tosfos Yom Tov thought about this when he was writing a mat. Now everyone's got a blog, everyone's got their comments section open on any article or email, right? Everyone says things now, but not everyone is listened to. Lachain is here yoter lechachamim. So this is really important because it's reminding us that this also applies. This applies to all of us, not just to chachamim. And on some level, we're all in positions of power, right? Whether it's with our children, or whether our employees. Or anyone who looks up to us, we're all on some level warned by this Mishnah, because there's always someone who's going to listen to us, and we have to be really careful. I appended something at the end here, which I just want to get to now because I think it's relevant. Because another interesting word in the language, the Mishnah, sorry, I hope I'm not making you dizzy, is it says, Hizhiru bedivreichem. Be careful with your words, right? As what would we think we would be warning the chachamim about? Something more specific than words. Words is very generic. What would we think we would be warning them about?
Behavior,
right? True. And
teaching.
Right. We would think they're Torah. Right, exactly, Julie. We think they're Torah. So why does the Mishnah say divreichem and not, as it's asked here in this commentary, the Pirkei Moshe? I'm not sure who this is. I couldn't find much about him. Moshe al-Mushnino. He says, katav shatana katav hisiru b'divreichem. Specifically, be careful with your words. Velo hisiru milidaber divarim ra'im. Another problem. It doesn't say, don't say bad things, right? Now, why not just get to the point and say, don't say bad things, instead of beating around the bush and say, be careful with your words? So he answers very powerfully, Lirmoz she'av she'yidabru devarim tovim v'nechochim. Even if you are speaking good things and necessary things, she'hem ha'divarim ha'miyuchadim l'chachamim, specifically things, like Julie said, the Torah things, that a teacher would teach, ki ena midvarim bishumzman davara, they're not bad things, o migunech chalila, or God forbid, negative things, rak divarim yesharim, they're proper words, bikol makom, tzarich sheyizhiru bahem shelo yigrom chil shem shemayim al dibura. Even things which seem to be proper and good and appropriate can be disastrous. That's why it says divreichem. It doesn't simply say, don't say bad things. That's obvious. But even things which we think are good could have a really negative impact. Does this resonate with anyone? Examples of this or thoughts about that?
Julie. So I remember when studying the Chafetz Chaim Shmirat Lashon and learning that complimenting somebody in front of others can be considered Lashon Hara, right? Like that if you say something nice, that's actually a form of gossip or slander, because when you say something nice, that can cause other people in the midst of that conversation to say, well, actually, I don't think that person is actually so kind, right? And so it was such a funny thing because we talk about Lashon Hara, and we think of that as being something negative, but actually there's a way in which all speech, one has to be sensitive to where that can lead. So that kind of reminds me of.
Yeah, okay. I think that's called, sometimes called avak lashon hara.
Right.
The dust of lashon hara. Yeah, that's a great point. Anyone else? Does this resonate with anyone else?
Yeah, I think we all just learned a big lesson from the pandemic is that, you know, many people well-intentioned, you know, somebody would say, well, you know, I want to let you know this information because this is my opinion on the best way to deal with the pandemic. And everybody had a different opinion. And many people thought they were saying something good, but it was an opinion and it might be in conflict with what somebody else's opinion was.
Yeah. That's a good point. I remember hearing sort of a tongue-in-cheek someone saying, before the pandemic, we could not do our sixth grade child's algebra homework And now we're all infectious disease experts. So that sort of struck me as true and sad at the same time. Right.
I saw something similar, Rav, that said, how is it that all my friends who last week were, global pandemic experts are now experts on whatever the issue du jour was then.
Right, right.
People, we become experts so quickly, you know.
Right, right. And, we're making light of it, but actually it could be very dangerous. We'll get to that in a minute.
It is dangerous. I mean, their podcasters have got into trouble for dispensing information that is dangerous.
I'll tell you.
Excuse me for not showing my face. I'm recovering from COVID. But thank you. Sadly, I just think of just what we all understood from this past weekend with the horrific situation that happened in Buffalo. This young man was radicalized in his beliefs over the internet. And it used to be that you had to meet someone and talk to someone and hear strange ideas to kind of get you going down a rabbit hole. And now it is online and digitally. You can say a meme or you can print your own, your own thesis that has not been peer reviewed by anyone and get a hold of someone with a malformed mind, a vulnerable mind, and they take that and lead to a destruction, not only of themselves, but of other people.
Oh, that's true. Thanks, Stacey. Thank you very much. That's unfortunately a on target application of this teaching. I was going to say something which after what Stacey said seems a little bit prosaic, but I think important nonetheless. And I think about this in the context of teachers who make comments to students, and one comment and then the student is finished with that particular subject. And I even think about it in the context of Jewish life, like a disparaging comment from a Judaic studies teacher to a student, and that's it, game over. The student, psychologically walks away from Judaism or their observance because they connect the teacher with that, and the teacher has now has made that comment and has severed the connection that the student had. And that's, I think, what the last source was talking about, right? The students, the teacher thinks they're doing the right thing by calling out, the teacher thinks they're doing the right thing by calling out the student. But we just never know. It's so fraught. But it's unfortunately just so common. And that's what I was thinking about. Okay. In my email to the Kehillah, I said that there's a source that I came across this week that I'm very excited about sharing with you. And here it is. I think it's quite radical. And when I first read it, I was really excited about it because it calls for like a radical type of kindness and a radical type of giving people the benefit of the doubt. But it also, to me, raised some really, really interesting questions, which I'm not going to share because I want to hear your reactions first. So here it is. This is from Mordechai Yosef Liner, who is known as the Ishbitzer Rebbe. He's probably more well-known because his student is Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. The Ishbitz Hasidus broke off from the Kutzker Hasidim. So it's radical all around. This is the connection to the Parsha, because in this week's Parsha, we have a pasuk that says, Lo tonu ish et amito v'yareta melokecha. One shall not wrong their fellow, you shall fear God. This pasuk, according to Chazal, according to the Gemara, is a prohibition against verbal abuse, right? So sort of along the lines of what we're talking about, that people have to be careful to use their words properly. This is the pasuk against verbal abuse, against what we call ona'at divarim. That's the halachic term. So comes along the Me'a Shiloach And he says the following. I'm just going to read it in English for the sake of speed, so we don't have to read and then translate. This verse is also directed to great and precious souls who see another going against God's will, accusing him and deeming him fit for punishment. Right? So that right away says a lot. Right? There are some people, they are precious souls. They see someone doing something wrong, and they immediately judge them that they are doing something wrong. On this, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, do not wrong one another. And similarly, did David HaMelech, King David, say, you sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son, you have done these things, and I stood by in silence, so you thought I was the same as you. Therefore, I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. That's the end of the pasuk. And now the Ishbitzer goes phrase by phrase to explain what this means. You sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son, means that he does so even though he is obligated to love his neighbor as is commanded of him, v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Man is supposed to pray to God to be merciful with his fellow, yet here he is judgmental and accusing. So just want to stop there for a second. Reaction, thought about how this fits into, I know, anything else you may know about Judaism and our obligation towards others who we may think are not acting properly. Julie, I see you unmuted yourself.
Yeah, I was just thinking about the counter mitzvah of hocheach tochiach et amitecha, that one is supposed to rebuke a fellow if you see them doing something improperly, although there's a lot of scaffolding around when and how, because I think of this very issue that's being raised here, but it certainly presents another side to it.
Exactly. And he's going to address that, but that's it. I mean, so interesting that really what he's doing here, I've never seen this before. He's setting up as almost dueling mitzvot, the ahavta l'recha kamocha, and the obligation to admonish someone who's doing something wrong. So in his view, the mitzvah of loving someone is actually giving them the benefit of the doubt and finding a way, and he's going to say this explicitly in a minute, finding a way to hide their sin. When I read that, I was like, yes, isn't that what we should be doing? Shouldn't we be focusing on just loving people and not being God's policeman? Right? It was so powerful. Then my mood sobered as I started to think about what Julie said, because it's really now they're very confusing. And we'll see as we go on. Therefore, God says, you have done these things and I stood by in silence. If God sees fit to clarify matters, then even the actions of tzaddikim will not be meritorious in his eyes. Meaning these people are otherwise tzaddikim who are doing this admonishing. But God's unhappy. For in the presence of God, who can justify himself and who can say, I have refined my heart? And maybe that may be the key, Julie, right? When we admonish, it has to be with a pure heart. That's the scaffolding you're talking about. And it's so hard human relations are so complex. It's so hard to know, why am I rebuking that person? Am I doing it to get them? And we're not even talking about doing it in public. If we're doing it in public, that's a whole nother kettle of fish. This is between two people. And even so, what's motivating me? I think that's what's going on here. And still God is silent, not revealing the shame of any man, even if he sins. You thought that I was the same as you? This is beautiful. For he who brings accusations against his fellow man considers himself and his actions as refined as the very will of God. He believes wholeheartedly that it's God's will when he accuses the man who sins. Right? This is sometimes what we call fundamentalism. Right? I know God's will, and I'm right, and you're wrong. And, this is sort of what Stacy was referring to before, that the attack in Buffalo wasn't religiously motivated, but some of them are. Like, I know what God wants, and this is what God wants of me. And the Ishbitzer is saying, we have to really be careful about that. To this grave error, God says, therefore I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. God will reveal the truth to the face of one who points to the guilt of his neighbor and declares that it is God's will that he do so. God reproves him by showing that his will is, this is also really radical, only to conceal all the sins of Israel. I think this is the most radical part, because now it's not only saying that we have to radically give people the benefit of the doubt, it's saying that God does that too. And that God's posture is to hide our sins. And he quotes the pasuk from Micha, which we say at Tashlich, this is written in Micha, and cast all their sins to the depths of the sea. Right? The pasuk in Hebrew is the Tashlich b'mitzulot yam kol chatotam, which we always understood, we're asking God just to get rid of our sins. But here, the Israelites are saying, no, it's not getting rid of our sins, it's hiding them. It's a big difference. When you get rid of them, I guess you're acknowledging them, and then you're taking out the trash. Here, the Israelites are saying, God doesn't even see sin. Like, God looks at us with rose-colored glasses and doesn't see our sin. I shared this with a rabbi's group, and one guy just killed me. He's like, how could we say this about God? What about, like, reward and punishment and hochech tochech et amitecha? He raised a fair point. But I'm still in love with this Ishbitzer, because I think it's just a beautiful way to live. I think people feel guilty enough in life as it is. I'm not sure if we have to, you know, pile it on. And then at the end, he says, thus it is in, and then he goes on to what Julie said. I'm sorry, I should mention that. He says, here, even though God indeed commanded man to reprove his neighbor when he sees wrongdoing and to try to distance his fellow from all evil as much as possible, this is only possible in a place where he clearly knows he can help him by bringing him to good, or through prayer, which arouses God's compassion and returns him to the observance of the Torah. So we have to be certain that our words are going to help and not do more harm than good. It really, really limits how the mitzvah of tochacha can apply and expands this notion of, like, radical tolerance and radical love, and God's radical tolerance for what we do. And there he says, therefore, at the end, thus is inconceivable that one could judge his neighbor as guilty, for perhaps his neighbor's yetzer hara, his inclination to evil, is greater than his own. Or perhaps what he sees as an error or sin is actually permitted to his neighbor, for there are many things that are forbidden to one, but permitted to another. I'm not sure why these periods are in weird places. Sorry about that. But wow, this is, well, I want to hear your reactions to this, because I've been thinking about this for like 3 days now.
I actually really am enjoying this. It reminds me of something I learned years ago, Dan Lechav Sakut. And I do a lot of work in Jewish diversity and inclusion. And many times we don't give one another the benefit of the doubt. We jump to the conclusion that someone must be persecuting us, or someone must be oppressing us, or being judgmental against us, without just sometimes, if you just put it in your mind that, you know, wait a minute, there must be something more behind this, it even leads you to ask the question of, I don't understand, can you tell me a little bit more so I can understand where you're coming from, rather than jumping to the conclusion of, oh, there must be something here.
Right. That's great. That's really, really very important. So anyone else before I ask a question? And thank you, Stacy. It is that
I just wanted to say this.
Oh, hold on 1 second, Mark. But what's interesting here, Stacy, it's not just Dan Lekav Zchut, which is really important. What the Ishbitzer is giving us is a theology, is really an understanding of God. It's one thing for God to tell us to give people the benefit of that, because we are human and therefore imperfect and therefore don't know everyone's story. But what the Ishbitzer is saying is that God does it too. Like, God self-limits. It's like if you heard the term tzimtzum, where God self-limits his own knowledge, because God presumably knows our minds and our hearts and our intentions, but nonetheless, he self-limits. how he looks at us and just like buries his head in the sand, it sounds like. I'm not an expert in Ishbitzer theology, but this is Don Lakoff's chut on a you know, gigantic divine scale.
Wow, true.
I happen to like sort of those type of big ideas that really make you think. But yeah, Stacey, you're right. Okay, Mark.
Sorry, do you mind just scrolling up? I feel that I'm looking at my page, so I scroll and nothing happens. So it was sort of the part that jumped, it was the first thing you said that jumped off the page about according to who, basically, are you, like, do you have the ability to sort of understand what God does and doesn't want?
Right.
And it sort of made me think about a story I saw, I think it was on 60 Minutes recently, it must have been post this whole Supreme Court thing, where the story was about these people who protest outside Planned Parenthood, the religious right, who sort of try and guilt people on the walk in. It's awful, like, you know, like shouting things at them, and it's sort of this, that's what this reminded me of. It's like, I know better than you, like, what God wants, and I can tell. So and that's sort of it at its ugliest, isn't it? It's like people think, you know, judging another because they know the word of, they understand the word of God better than, right, you know, than someone else might. That's why I love texts like this. It's sort of, it's so easy to apply it to something that, you know, happened yesterday. Like,
right.
It's fantastic.
Okay, great. Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah. Julie, go ahead.
Yeah, I love what Stacey and Mark both said about this. And I wanted to shift from the philosophical, which is, I think, how you're reading it, to the tactical, because I think there's also a way in which people can be even more effective in bringing about change. And maybe this is not just tactical, but maybe pedagogical, by giving people the benefit of the doubt. And I've seen this in so many cases that if somebody, whether you're in a teaching environment or a supervisory environment, that when somebody does something that you at first glance think might not be the best way to do it, if you actually say something to them like, I know that you did the best that you can, or I know that you believe that this X, Y, whatever the Don Lakoff Sechut, the judging for the good statement is about, that obviously it has to be authentic. I think that that actually is a better motivator for reaching goals and aspiring to be better and higher, right? This is like carrot and stick, to simplify it. But I actually think approaching people with whom you have differences and maybe hope for change works better when you authentically come at it from this perspective and can speak that way. I'm sure we can think of the ways in which different educators of ours have responded to us when we've made different choices. And I think that that it's both pedagogically a sound recipe for getting people to move in higher directions if you approach it from that as well.
That's great. I was thinking exactly that when you said educators. I had a Rebbe at YU in Gemara Shiur, and he would ask a question and someone would say something which, you know, was maybe not 100% right. And he would say, what you meant was this, and that's exactly what the Rambam says, and that's exactly what the Ritva says, like something along those lines, when it was clear to me many times that that's not at all what I had thought. But that's encouraging, and so that's true. That's a great, that's right. It's very important to move to the tactical and the real, and not keep our head in the clouds. Okay, this is a source by the Rav, Rabbi Soloveitchik, who just says something very similar. We'll just read one paragraph. Man is acquitted by his maker because man is vulnerable. The vulnerability of man is a factor that mitigates the harshness of God's judgment. Yes, man is a sinner. The question is, why does he sin? Why did man listen to the serpent? Why does he violate the moral law? And he goes on to say that there's a lot of different reasons why. And so I like this because Rabbi Soloveitchik was not a chassid, although he did have He did have a soft spot in his heart for Chabad Chassidut. So it's a nice way to juxtapose the Mea Shiloach and Rabbi Soloveitchik. I'm not going to, I mentioned Rabbi Lamb. I just want to, we have the connection again to the Parsha is the pasuk that we're not supposed to oppress anyone, and the Mishnah is about harming people with our words. So this is Rabbi Lamb on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. We'll just read this one paragraph where he talks about words being holy. Judaism regards words as more than mere verbal units, as just another form of communication. Judaism, words are or should be holy, and his proof is beautiful. When the Torah commands a person that he not break his word, it says, lo yachel divaro. Our rabbis noted that yachel is an unusual word, and so they explained it, lo ya'asena chulin. He should not profane his word, not desecrate it. Only that which is holy can be made unholy. Only that which is sacred can be desecrated. A person's words, therefore, must be holy. And I thought that's a really nice thing to remind ourselves of, right? That words are much more than like he says, a form of communication. They are what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, right? According to the Torah, and they are, as we've seen, so powerful and can do so much good, as Julie pointed out, if we use them properly, and could do so much damage if we don't use them properly. I love this quote by Oliver Wendell Holmes. He says, life and language are alike sacred. Homicide and verbicide are alike forbidden. Verbicide, that's such a great word, right? Killing someone with words. There's a pasuk in Mishle that says, Achayim v'hamavet biyad halashon. Right? Life and death are in the hands of the tongue. And that's really what this conversation is all about. And we're not going to go through the rest of this because I really try to keep, here it is, mavet v'chayim biyad halashon. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'm trying to keep this to a half hour or a little bit over. I see something in the chat. I'm sorry. Words also create realities in Genesis with God's creation. Yes, words create new realities. That's a great point. That's a really powerful point. Thank you, Julie. Okay. Thank you, everybody. I'll be around for Shabbos. And if you're in shul, you may hear this Mea Shiloach again, because I'm going to bring it with me. Because it's on, like, I got to spread it far and wide. I feel obligated. Thank you for making such insightful comments and for sharing your evening. I hope to see you on Shabbos, and I'll be back again for Shavuot. So that's also exciting. And have a good evening, everybody. Thank you.
Happy Lap Omer,
thank you. Happy Lap Omer.
And Cheryl, may your parents, the Shamot, have an Aliyah.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Okay. And
Julie, yes. It's good to see you.
Yeah. Hi, Stacey. Nice to quote unquote see you. I hope you're doing well and having a good recovery.
Thank you.
Okay. Stacey, are you connected to the Kehillah? Have we met? I'm sorry if we haven't, I don't remember.
No, don't worry. I have family that go there, and I live in Boulder.
Okay.
And I work for the Jewish Federations of North America. My partner's family go to Kehillah, the Kornbluth family.
Ah, sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Great. Yeah. Great. So who's your partner?
His name is Alan, Dr. Alan Katz.
Alan Katz.
It's Hannah Katz's brother.
Okay. So what's the connection to the Kornbluths?
She's married to Craig Kornbluth.
Okay. I know Craig through my friend Emil Lindenbaum. I don't know if that name means anything to you.
No, I'm not sure.
I had dinner or lunch or something with Craig last time. At your house, Julie, right?
Yeah. Hannah and Craig are people like Eric and me that have different last names. So you know Hannah. And this is, that was Hannah. And Hannah's brother is Stacy's partner.
Got it. Okay. I need yeah, a flow chart.
Okay. Same, right. Same.
Well, so happy. Stacey, what do you do for Federations of North America?
I am the Director of Education and Community Engagement in a department called JEDI, which is Jewish Equity, Diversity, and Inclusion. And I handle three things. I develop and write curriculum and tools for Jewish professionals and lay leaders. I work with our convened groups on leadership development and cohorts and fellowships. And then I do the evaluation models and measurement for our programming.
I'm sitting for
wow. I just joined.
Not good.
A program. I'm at the JCC here in Houston, and I just joined a JCCA program with Keshet.
Excellent. Yes, one of our partners. Yes.
Yeah, it's really been an eye-opening and wonderful experience for me. So that's great. Well, I hope to meet you one of these days, Stacey.
Yes. Same.
And, Cheryl, nice to see you. Mark, always a pleasure. And Brian, I'm assuming that's your wife who's sitting next to you, whose name I don't know.
Serena.
Serena, nice to see you. Welcome. Thanks for joining.
Thank you.
And hope to see you all on Shabbat, if possible. If not, another time.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Good night, everybody. Take care.
Right. Thank you.
Bye.